message today is you're called to tell your story. You're called to tell your story. Our principal text is Matthew 5, 18 through 20. Our series is called Marked, Called by the Savior. Before we get into this, I want you to pay attention. I've got a video. Now, this video was done some years ago by Mariners Church. So I want you to know that because he does mention the church in the video. But please pay attention to the video. The video will help set up today's lesson. Here we go.
You know, we hear the idea of story all the time. It's everywhere around us. All of us, I mean, we've all experienced stories. We love stories. So we are all connected in stories somehow. I get to hear so many stories, and there's some incredible stories. The thing that people love to say when we first sit down, almost every single time, is, I don't really have a great story. Everybody says that. If the living God has taken the time to speak to you, or has shaped you, or has helped you understand something, or grow, or whatever, that's a really big freaking deal. That's not a small story. Regardless of what you think, there is like this holy ground of where God has intersected and spoken specifically to people in your ministries, to you, to what it looks like to be better fathers, or to be better friends, or to love God's word, or to whatever it could be. We're not telling fictional stories. We're telling stories that we believe that there is a God that loves us, that has died for us, paid the ultimate price for us to be in relationship with him. And so for us, as we tell stories, ultimately at Mariners, our stories always go back to that end. How do we tell stories that affect change in people's lives? Let's always remember that what we are in the business of is moving people from where they're at closer to God, giving God the glory, articulating how God is moving, because, I mean, that's why we're here.
Look at somebody and say, I've got a story to tell. I've got a story to tell. The guy in the video said, he said, we sit down with people and we start talking to them. And he said, and the first thing they say, he said, every time, the first thing they say is, I really don't have an interesting story. I don't have a story. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the importance of understanding that your story is important to kingdom history. Your story, believe it or not, all of those chapters that seemed like they were bad chapters, they were designed to show who God is and who he wants to be in the life of people. Everything that I've gone through, the good, the bad, and the ugly, has been so that I could say to somebody, look what the Lord has done. Are you hearing me? And so I want you to understand the importance of your story. The person who most impacted me when it came to my story and the importance of my story is Babby Mason. I'll never forget when the very first time Babby asked me, she said, would you come and do sound? She asked me because she knew I could do sound, and she didn't have a sound man. And she said, would you come and do sound for my conference? And I said, absolutely. I'd be honored to do sound for your conference. And so sitting there doing sound, I would hear her tell these stories. And she would tell these stories to set up the next song and how she ended up writing this song. Okay? And then the next year, I was doing sound again, and she was telling the same stories. And then the next year, I was actually invited to be the guest speaker. And guess what? She was telling the same stories. The stories, I had heard the stories so much until I could almost tell them with her. Because she was so consistent about telling her story. Are you hearing me? And so your story will only get old to the world if it gets old to you. Are you hearing me? Let's look at our principal text. Our principal text today is Mark 5, 18 through 20. Mark 5, 18 through 20. Verse 18 says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Next. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Next. And he went away, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Now you got to understand, it says here in this translation, it says Decapolis, but Decapolis described a region of about 10 cities. So here was his choice. He wanted to go with Jesus on this worldwide ministry tour. And Jesus said, I've got a ministry tour for you right here. One of the biggest mistakes that I see in modern Christendom is that we find people that have interesting stories. We found this a lot in the 90s with celebrities. These celebrities would get saved. They got a very interesting story. And they become very good at telling their stories because they're trained actors and they're trained presenters. And so they're very good at telling their story. And so the first time you see them and they've confessed Jesus, they're on Christian TV and they're just telling their story, what God has done for them. 2 months later, they're preaching, they're called to preach the gospel. Now, they don't really know where Genesis is in the Bible, but they're called to preach the gospel. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, that sometimes somebody can have such a good story that we don't realize that's their call. Their call is to tell their story. They're not called to preach the gospel. They're not called to evangelize in the office of an evangelist sense. We're all called to evangelize in the sense that we proclaim the gospel to the lost. But what we're talking about, they're not called to do any special work other than go person to person and just tell their story. Are you hearing me? Point number one. Oh, I'm sorry. I gotta rehearse his story. So I want to rehearse the story. I'm not gonna try to preach every detail of it, but I'm gonna rehearse the story of the Bible calls him the demoniac. That's what the Bible calls him, the demoniac. All right, so in Mark 5, 1 through 5, it gives us the scene and background for this man's story. Next. Jesus is arriving at the Gerasenes on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. So he's coming into the city, all right? He's just getting into the city. Let's go, next. Mark 5. Okay, that messed me up. Jesus is immediately met by a young man possessed with demons. If you go read it, it says that Jesus is still getting off the boat, and the young man comes running, and he implores him, Jesus, why are you here to torment me? Now, Jesus, Now, this is when you know you're walking in real power. When all you do is show up and devils start going, uh-oh, we're going to have a problem. Next one. The young man lives, now watch this. The young man lives among tombs and in mountains. The first thing the devil will do when he's trying to destroy somebody's life is he isolates them. You know you're isolated when your friends are dead folks. That's about as isolated as you can get. He was he was living among tombs and in the mountains, away from people. It's the devil's number one thing when he wants to tear people apart. Isolation. Next. The young man, he was totally uncontrollable. The Bible says that when they tried to bind him, he would break the chains. He was the first person to ever be called crackhead strong. I'm sorry, y'all. But he was totally uncontrollable. He couldn't control himself, and nobody else could control him. Are you hearing me? So he's literally a wild man. The Bible says that he would go in the mountains and scream and howl. He was a wild man. Next. Just giving you his background. He would scream wildly and hurt himself. So he would not just scream and howl, but he would hurt himself. I'm a big believer now. Y'all, I don't want y'all to take this the wrong way. I believe in therapy. I believe we have more people that need therapy than are willing to admit they need therapy. But I also believe that a lot of what's being passed off as insanity and needing therapy is actually demon activity. And let me just tell you, demons don't respond well to therapy. You can't psychoanalyze a devil. Okay? Only thing you can do is what Jesus did, cast him out. Then in Mark 5, verses 7 through 12, we learn the details of his encounter with Jesus. Watch this. Go ahead, next. As soon as he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now this is somebody, he's possessed with a devil. As soon as he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet. This lets us know that the devil knows better than you and I that Jesus is worthy to be praised. All right, next. He was only identified by his condition. How do we know? The scripture says Jesus asked him his name, and he said, "Legion, for we are many." So he's totally identifying with his condition. I see this a lot. People come to me and, "Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I know if you lay hands on me, the Lord will heal me from my cancer." What did they do? They just identified with the condition. My cancer. That ain't mine. The only stuff that's mine is what God gave me. Next. And by Mark 5:15, the young man is observed sitting down. Watch this. He's observed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. Sitting down. This is somebody who was totally uncontrollable. Has an encounter with Jesus. Now he's sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. This is the effect on Jesus on our life. He gets us together. He cleans us up. He makes us something that people go, "Wow, I want to be like him." Okay. Now we can go to point number one. No one can tell your story like you. No one can tell your story like you. I just proved that I can't tell the demoniac story as well as him. As many times as I've read the story, guess what? I left out an important detail. The important detail is that after he came and had this encounter with Jesus, the demons started saying, don't make us leave the country. Don't throw us out of the country. And the demon said, "There's some pigs over there. Can we go over there?" Y'all wondering why I don't eat pork. So, And so the Bible says that the demons were driven out. They went into the pigs. They drove the pigs so crazy that the pigs ran down the hill, jumped in the sea, and killed themselves. And the herdsmen overseeing the pigs see all this, and they say, this is crazy. This is nuts. Your story is your story. I had my nephew ask me one time. He had shared his story, and his story, like the rest of ours, his story has highs, lows, and then it has some stuff that's not all that great, you know, that if it's told wrong, it can lead to shame instead of deliverance. And so he had told his story to a group of people, and they were trying to use his story against him. And so he said to me, he said, how long do I have to put up with this? And I said, sir, let me tell you something. You're called of God to tell your story, but you get to determine how much of your story you share. I can't tell my whole story to everybody. Some people are not worthy of knowing the details of your story. Now, and I'm going to show you in my personal life how this works. I've told you all the story of how my wife and I, when my son was conceived, my wife and I considered having an abortion. And we went through this whole process, and I told you that there was a point in the story where the Lord spoke to me and literally said to me, this is how I know how strongly God opposes abortion, because he spoke to me and said to me, why are you going to kill your son? Now, this is in 1986. She was about 2 or 3 weeks pregnant, so there was no sonogram to 5 weeks? 1985. Thank you. There was no way to get a sonogram to tell you the sex of the child. God steps in and tells me, why are you going to kill your son? He said, my son died so your son can live. And so I said, well, Lord, I agree with you. I said, but you're going to have to work on her. And so she goes. We get all the way to the clinic. She's in the back room. I'm thinking she's back there having the procedure done. Within a few minutes, she comes out crying, and we just go out of the room. And here's the thing. We never talked about the details of the story. I never told her what God said to me. She never told me what God said to her. It was years later, like 20-some years later, she heard me telling the story to somebody, and I was telling them, because they were saying, I don't think there's anything wrong with a Christian being pro-abortion. And I said, I can tell you unequivocally that God hates abortion. I can tell you unequivocally that God is not in favor of abortion. I said, because at a time in my life when I was pro-abortion, God showed up and said to me, why are you going to kill your son? My son died so your son can live. And my wife's face went totally blank. And I literally asked her, I said, are you okay? And she said, yeah, I'll tell you about it later. Here's what she told me 20-something years after the fact. She said, remember when I was in the room and I told you that nothing was going right, and so they put me in the room by myself? I said, yeah. She said, the Holy Spirit came in that room and said to me, why are you going to kill your son? See, what I'm trying to get you to see is we had never told the story. So neither one of us knew the other one's details. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? And there's an importance of telling your story, but knowing what details to share and which details not to share. You can't share all the details of your story with everybody. Let's look at the scripture. Mark 5:19. And he did not let him, say Jesus, he did not let him, but he said to him, watch this, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. In other words, he said, go tell your story. You wanting to get in the boat with me to go on my worldwide crusade? Just go tell your story. There are people who have been watching you. They know how crazy you were. They know how crazy you were. They know how jacked up you were. So now go back to them same people. Let them see what the Lord has done and then tell them, I'm not together because I helped myself. I got myself together. I couldn't get myself together. God got me together. Are you hearing me? A lot of us were just like this demoniac. This demoniac had no idea how crazy he was. No. Y'all ever see somebody and you can look at them in 2 seconds and know cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs? And you sitting here wondering, as you listening to them talk, you're wondering, do they hear themselves? Do they know how crazy they sound right now? Evidently not. Evidently they're on another channel. But guess what? That was all of us at one time. Somebody was listening to us going, ooh, they out there. They need Jesus for real. Next. Psalm 22:22. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Just talking about telling your story. I'm going to tell my story. That's all these scriptures are talking about. I'm going to tell my story. I'm not going to get tired of telling my story. Psalm 66. Here we go. Watch this. Psalm 66:16, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell you of what he has done for my soul. Come and listen. I got something to say. I was reading something the other day, and there was a caption of a CNN reporter that said, intelligent people don't believe the Bible. And I said, I hope this works for you when you get to hell. I hope there's like a physics class in hell for all you smart people. Next. Your story will draw others to Christ. You have to understand that in your story, there are people who need to hear different aspects of your story at different times just so they can know that God is real. Sometimes people think that because we're saved, and I know Christians start to think this, because they've been saved more than 2 minutes, all of a sudden they so together. They so good and so pure and so holy. You ain't that holy. You ain't that righteous. You ain't that good. God is good. And the moment you're no longer in him, we will see just how jacked up you are. So your story is designed to draw people. It's designed to help people understand who God is. This is why you can never get tired of telling your story. Let's look at the scripture. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your, your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So people ought to see something about you. You ever heard the expression, your actions are speaking so loud I can't hear the words coming out of your mouth? You do more sharing of the gospel than you think. Now, the problem is, not all of your sharing of the gospel is good sharing of the gospel. Listen, when I was a teenager, I was really an introvert. I really was. I was an introvert. I was such an introvert that I was actually more comfortable up talking to like 2,000 people than I was talking to one person one-on-one. Seriously. I could get up. They would ask me all the time. You know, I was a teenager, 13, 14 years old, and they would say, we need somebody to get up and tell the church about this. We want one of the young people to do it. And I would volunteer, and they would look and go, you really? And I would walk up there, and I was totally comfortable. As soon as I walked off, I was totally uncomfortable. Dealing with people was an issue for me. Are you hearing me? And so I had to deal with this psychological issue I was having, because here's how I was living my life. I would literally not tell people I was saved because I was scared to talk to them. And if I did something they didn't understand, it would look bad on God. So my way of dealing with that was just not to tell them. I'm just telling you, this was my teenage brain. Okay? I had to learn that my life testifies of who God is, and that my life opens doors for me to talk to people about Jesus. Are you hearing me? Next. This is beautiful. Mark 5:14. Their herdsmen ran away and what? Reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. Now, I told you on point number one, nobody can tell your story like you can, but that doesn't mean they're not telling your story. That doesn't mean they're not telling your story. Because they saw what happened with this guy, and they went and started telling the whole country. And all of a sudden, people start showing up to see Jesus. So guess what? His story was still attracting people to Jesus. Are you hearing me? Next. What God has done in your life will leave people amazed. What God, Kevin, you get that, don't you? What God has done in your life will leave people amazed. It'll leave people amazed. Listen to me. I'm going to say something that's going to really bother some of you. Some of you watching this video later on is going to bother you too, but I got to say it anyway. And I'm going to say it with as much love and compassion as I can muster. You was jacked up. No. You don't understand how jacked up we really were. We were jacked up. And so for us just to be here with composure, it's amazing. You know how many people, see, most of us don't know how many people actually saw us lose our temper. You ever lose your temper so fast you don't even realize you lost your temper? By the time you come back to yourself, you like, what? I did all that in front of these? Sam, I was pastoring a church in Columbus, Ohio. My wife wanted me to cut our grass, and the lawnmower broke. And so I took my godson with me, and we went to go buy another lawnmower. So I walk in the store, I buy this lawnmower, get the lawnmower home, and the lawnmower doesn't work. So what does my mind say? Take it back to the store. That's what you do, right? So I go back to the store. I say to the young lady, I said, this lawnmower doesn't work. She said, well, that's too bad. We have a no return policy. I said, it ain't too bad for me. I said, it's too bad for you. I said, whether you got a return policy or not, you either going to give me my $250 or we're going to have a problem up in here. There's going to be some furniture moving up in this place. And so she called the manager. The manager comes out. He's standing about as far from me as Morgan is, and he said, she told you we have a zero return policy. Now get out. I forgot that I was somebody's pastor. Listen to me. Like in a nanosecond, I wasn't nobody's pastor. I wasn't nobody's father. I wasn't nobody's husband. I wasn't none of that stuff that usually keeps me in line. I started after him. I said, I tell you what, I can get $250 out of your behind. My godson is literally jumping on my back. Pop, 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 pop. People are looking. I don't care if they're looking, and if you don't get off of me, I'm going to beat you too. No, I just got another lawnmower. I got to cut the grass, so I got me another. Y'all going to give me another lawnmower. Here's my point, though. It was hard for me to go back and witness to them folks. I had a fit of carnality that left me unable to win them to Jesus. You got Jesus? Really? Next scripture, verse 20, Mark 5:20. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Guess what? Everyone's amazed when they see what the difference God has made in you. I'm talking about the people who you did some of your dirt with. They really know the dirt you did. Not the stuff you cleaned up and told us about. Well, I had a little problem. No, you was on your way to prison for the next 5 years. Next. Revelation 12:11. Now watch this. I love this. And they overcame him. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of what? The word of the testimony, just telling their story. They overcame by telling their story, by the blood of the Lamb and telling their story. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. There is something about telling your story and reminding yourself just what God has brought you out of that makes you only value heaven's perspective, and it leaves people amazed. People are amazed that you're not scared of coronavirus. People are amazed that you're not scared to die. People are amazed. Why are you so sure? Why do you have such confidence? Because I just keep telling my story. And the more I tell my story and realize just how much God has done for me, I can't fear any of this silliness. Next. Everyone may not immediately love your story. Everyone may not immediately love your story. Now, I started off by telling you about my nephew and how people wanted to use his story against him. And one of the things you'll run into is that people sometimes, even though they see the change, they don't want to believe you really changed. And because they don't believe you really changed, they will constantly do things to try to remind you of who you were. Mm-hmm. Some of the worst people you'll ever deal with is some of your former friends. They know how quick your temper was. And so now, here you've been walking for Jesus for 15, 20 years, and you run into them, and they want to try to do something to see if your temper's still like it was. Remember, they start out by telling those stories. Remember that time we was in the club and that guy spilled a drink on you? Boy, you beat the brakes off of him. They don't love your story. Everybody's not going to love your story right away. During the time that I grew up, during the 80s and 90s, you know, people had some really fabulous stories. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't tell you how many people, you know, I was addicted to drugs. And cause, you know, just about everybody in the 80s and 90s was addicted to drugs. I was addicted to drugs, and the Lord, he spoke to me out of heaven. I heard a voice out of heaven, and I immediately came and gave my life to Jesus, and I never needed drugs again. Well, that's not my story. That's not my story. My story is I was a 13-year-old kid, and God came and told me, I got a work for you to do, and chose me right there, filled me full of the Holy Spirit, and right there, started working out all my issues so he can use me for his glory. Are you hearing me? So what I'm trying to get you to see is, if you don't watch it, The devil will get you into comparing your story with somebody else's story. I heard a guy say one time, he was listening to people tell their story, and he got up and he said, I don't have a great story like you guys. He said, this guy over here, he was a bank robber, and God delivered him from robbing banks. And this guy over here, he was a drug dealer, and God delivered him from dealing drugs. He said, me? He said, I was born the son of a preacher. He said, and I went to Christian school my whole life. He said, one day I was in church, and the preacher preached a message, and I realized being the son of a preacher and going to Christian school didn't make me ready for heaven. He said, so I realized I needed Jesus. He said, I know this isn't all that exciting, but it's my story. Are you hearing me? Scripture. Mark 5, 14, 15, this is good. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. Next. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed in his right mind. All this should be good news, right? The very man who had been, who had the legion, and they became what? You would think they'd be excited. We ain't got to hear this guy howling all night. We ain't got to hear this guy running through the tombs all night. But no, they're frightened. Now, there's nothing in the scripture that said they were scared of him when he was acting crazy. But soon as he encounters Jesus and gets cleaned up, all of a sudden they're frightened. That makes no sense to me. This is what I mean when I say everybody's not going to love your story. Watch what happens in verse 17. Watch this. And they began to implore him, meaning Jesus, to leave their region. I'm so scared of the miracle, I need the miracle worker to go. Now, if you had been watching this boy howling at the moon, sleeping in the tomb yards, running around crazy. One translation say they thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. You understand? So you've been watching this guy do this, and this is going on for years. This is not something that happened in a moment. This is going on for years. You would think that when he gets cleaned up, the person who got him together, everybody would want to hang out with him. You don't understand, sir. We took that guy and put chains on him. We bound him up with chains, and he broke the chains. I'm not talking about the small chain. I'm talking about the big chains. We had to make special chains, and he still broke the chains. But that's not what happens. That's not what happens. People see what happens in your life, and you would think they would want what you have. But instead, they run the other way. That Jesus stuff might have worked for you, but it ain't going to work for me. I don't know. I don't need him like that. You will. You will. See, I've learned. I don't argue with people anymore. I don't argue with people. I'm not called to argue and debate. So people say stuff like, there is no God. I just go, okay. Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Okay. You don't believe there's God? Okay. You'll meet him one day. Fool. I got another scripture. Last scripture, I believe. This is beautiful because this makes the point. Acts 9:26. When he, speaking of Saul of Tarsus, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Here's the thing. Ananias had told them, he's now Brother Paul. He's serious about this. He's been converted. But he had done so much dirt as Saul of Tarsus that they were like, no, we're going to have to wait a while. kind of like I am about this whole vaccine thing. After y'all give it to about 300 million people, then I might consider it. And then I'm going to wait 2 or 3 years to make sure all of those people live and the side effects in. I want people growing a horn out the middle of their head. But this is how they were. You sure? Are you sure he's saved? Because, you know, I don't want to take a chance, go to hug this guy, and then he going to take me off somewhere and have me flogged. Are you hearing me? Everybody's not going to love your story. Everybody's not going to accept that you've changed. Everybody's not going to accept the work that God has done in you. But it doesn't mean you stop telling your story. It doesn't mean you stop sharing your story. It doesn't mean that you can stop helping people with your story. Every chance you get, I'm telling you, there's something in your story that somebody needs. Let's say amen. Father, we certainly thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We recognize, Lord, that your word comes to reprove us. It comes to chastise us. It comes to make us and shape us into your dear son, Jesus, the image of your son, Jesus. And so right now, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to share our story. That every chapter is an important chapter to you. The chapter where I didn't feel loved. The chapter where I felt alone. The chapter where I felt abused. The chapter where I felt no one cared. The chapter where I was full of joy and happiness. The chapter where I was overcome by depression. I recognize now, Lord, that every chapter, you were there. You walked through every chapter with me, and you helped write my story. And so now I want to take the opportunity to share what you've done with those who need to hear it. Give me more opportunities. Send more people my way that need what I've experienced. They need to know your goodness through somebody who hasn't lived a perfect life, somebody who's messed up, somebody who's fallen down and gotten back up. I thank you. I promise you that I'll never cease to glorify your name and to tell the story that you have given me. In the matchless name of Jesus. Everybody said,